All right, good morning, Bridge. Well done. Good job on the good morning. It's good to see you guys. It's always really good for me, at least, to see you guys. Good morning to the Columbia campus. Welcome. Columbia, I have a favor to ask of you. I'm hoping that you will hug Joey Jacob today. If you're at the Columbia campus and you see Joey Jacob, please hug him in the Lord. I'm hoping to get him to have to do at least 100 hugs today. For those of you who may be new with us, my name is Brandon, and I am one of the elders here, and I'm excited to be with you. I just want to say, if you're a guest with us here, if you're a guest with us in Columbia, thank you guys. Thank you so much for coming. We want this church to be a help for your heart today. And also, if you're new, you don't have to hug Joey Jacob. Just want to make that clear. So we're continuing in our series on fear. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be in Isaiah 6 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen. So today, we are going to be asking the question, should you be afraid of God? Should you be scared of God? And that's a massively important question. There are a whole lot of things that you can be afraid of, and we're going to touch on many of them in one way or another throughout this series. But all of those other things are literally infinitely less significant than God. And so deciding whether or not you as an individual need to be scared of God is hugely, hugely important. In fact, A.W. Tozer, a pastor, well-known pastor from the 1900s, he has famously said that what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Are you scared? Should you be? Should you be scared of God? Well, to help us answer that question, we are going to wrestle with another question that I think a lot of people at the Bridge have probably dealt with, and that is, should you be scared of Sean Allen? So I'm going to have Sean Allen come up on stage with me, and we're going to get to the bottom of this question right now. So this is Sean Allen, as you might have guessed. Sean is one of our pastors here at the Bridge. He gives leadership in the finance and operational side of our ministry. He's a godly, smart, kind guy. He's also very large. And I'm sure you've seen him in the lobby. It's possible you've seen him in the lobby and thought, should I be scared of that guy? Well, this will have a point, so watch this. There are two questions we need to answer. We need to ask if we want to know, should we be scared of someone? And the first is this, what is he capable of doing to me? So, what is Sean capable of doing to me? So, some questions. First, Sean, are these muscles real?
They are.
Okay, so these muscles are in fact real. Mine are also really small. Clearly then, if Sean was going to attack me and neither one of us are trained, he would have an obvious immediate power advantage. We can make that obvious. Okay, however, Sean is not a normal pastor who is untrained in fisticuffs or combat. Sean, what did you do for 8 years before you joined our staff?
I was in law enforcement.
Police officer for 8 years. So you would say then that you have been prepared professionally to fight?
That's correct, yes.
Okay. All right. And how many hours would you say you have trained to manhandle people with your unnaturally large muscles? Would you put it above or below 1,000?
Yeah, above 1,000.
Above 1,000 hours of preparation. So you would say you are well trained for physical altercations. Okay, well, I can't believe I was able to find this, but this is my orange belt from 15 years ago. I found it in my closet yesterday. My wife said I wouldn't find it. My orange belt from 15 years ago in Taekwondo.
It's a bit of a hot pink belt now.
True. It's faded.
Still looks good.
I just need to know, does this concern you at all?
No. No, it does not.
No. Okay. Noted. Okay, serious question. Semi-serious question. If we were to fight 10 times, how many do you think you would win?
Probably 10.
Probably 10. I agree. And I'm not going to assume that that's true for everyone, but the vast majority of people at the bridge are going to find that Sean is more than a match for them. He's bigger, he's stronger, he's more trained, he's more experienced. If Sean wanted to hurt me, then he's capable of doing it, right? Okay, now watch. What I said was, what is he capable of doing is not the only question that we need to answer. If we want to know whether or not we should be scared of someone, the second question we need to ask is, what is his posture toward me? Okay? What can he do to me is not the only question. It also matters how he feels about me. And this guy and I have been serving this church together for 6 years. I love this guy. He's an awesome, godly brother. He could probably make me unconscious in less than 10 seconds, but he's my friend. So for the record, Sean, do you want to injure me?
No, man, I love you.
All right.
Of course not.
It's my boy. Of course not. But let's take this a step further. Watch. If someone tried to beat, well, this is a question for you. If someone tried to beat me up in the lobby today, would you fight against me or for me?
I would take care of that for you, for sure.
Come on now. I would take care of that for you, man. So should I be scared of Sean Allen? No way. He's on my side. Me and my orange belt and Sean Allen can take on anybody. Okay, seriously, this guy, he's so grateful we have him in our church. We're not going to give him a round of applause for his muscles. We're thankful for his leadership, but thanks, Sean Allen, for taking the time. Thank you, man. Good dude. I do not want to forget to take this off. Get in the middle of Isaiah with my pink belt. By the way, please no one try to beat me up in the lobby to prove the point. We don't need that. Okay. So should you be scared of Sean Allen? Maybe. It depends on where you stand with him. And the same thing is true as we turn the question back to God. Should we be scared of God? Well, it depends on what he is capable of and what his posture is toward us. And so many people get this question wrong. They get the answer to this question wrong. Should you be scared of God? Many people, most people, in fact, who should be scared of God are not. And many people who should not be scared of God are. And as one of the pastors here this morning, man, I'm praying that everyone who needs to be scared of God will see it and respond to it. But I also hope that everyone here who does not need to be scared of God will be able to live in the freedom of understanding how God really feels about you. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 today, and we're going to see what God is capable of, and we're going to see how we can know what his posture is toward us. So should we be scared of God? I want us to see 2 points from this story in Isaiah 6 to help us answer that question, and the first is this. When we expect God's wrath, God is scary. When we expect God's wrath, he is, in fact, scary. And so, if what you think when you think about God is the most important thing about you, then we need to let the words that we are about to read in the Bible to shape how we think about God and impact the conclusions that we come to. So check this out. It's a beautiful passage. I love it so much. Starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I will dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Should you be scared of God? The short answer is absolutely. At some point in your life, everyone at some point in their life needs to be scared of God, and we'll see why as we move forward. But Isaiah certainly was. Isaiah was terrified. And how could he not have been? Because what we've just read here in Isaiah, who was a person just like us, who was just living life like we are living, suddenly found himself brought into an experience with God himself. And I've read commentators who believe that Isaiah was sitting in a worship service like we are when he opened his eyes and saw this scene. How absurd. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And that alone is more than enough for us to put ourselves in his shoes and remember what God is capable of doing. Let's walk through it. Think about this. Isaiah opened his eyes to the power center of the universe. All the power in the universe, the Bible says, is from and to and through the Lord on that throne. And it must be so. I've explained this a couple of sermons, so I'm not going to do it again. But the logic there is crystal clear. It has to be. If God was in the beginning, if there was nothing but the Lord, and then he spoke. And out of his own power, everything that is God existence. That's nuts. And Isaiah was before the throne of him, the one, the only infinite, all-powerful being. It's truly unfathomable. If you're feeling like your heart should be impacted more than it is, it's because it's not possible to. We have no reference point for the infinite being. Someday. But that's what Isaiah experienced. He's standing in front of that God. But that's not all. Did you see the six-winged angels? Now, you might be thinking, what do the angels have to do with how I think about God? Well, watch. Those angels are called seraphs, which means burning ones. They're creatures that are so bright, their name is burning ones, and yet they are covering their faces in the presence of God. It also says that they covered their feet with two of their other wings. That's an expression of humility. So these angelic beings, these burning ones, live in a state of a perpetual posture of unworthiness and humility before the Lord on the throne of the universe. What should it tell us that angels like this submit like that? I mean, these beings haven't even sinned, right? The burning ones haven't even rebelled against God, but they won't even look at him. But it's their worship that actually puts words to why God is so scary. You saw Isaiah said that the seraphim are calling back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, three times holy. And holy comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, and it means sacred and set apart. It means distinct. It means unique. And to say that he is holy, 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 or thrice holy, is like saying that he could not be any more unique. He could not be any more dissimilar to everything that he has given existence to. That there could not be a broader gap between who he is and everything that he has made. There is no one like him, and it's not just a turn of phrase, it's the reality on which the universe is built. Nothing literally can compare. So Isaiah finds himself standing before the ultimate infinite power of God, with angels hiding their faces and shouting about his holy, holy, holiness, while the ground shakes with the word of his power and the room smokes with his presence and every inch available is overwhelmed by the weight of his glory. That's the scene. Should we be scared of God? Watch what happened. Isaiah was so scared. Isaiah was so terrified that he didn't just think he was going to die. He thought he should die. He saw the Lord on the throne high and lifted up, and it made sense to him that he would not exist anymore. Let me set this up this way. So I've known for about 25 years that I don't have what it takes to play in the NBA. For some reason, I still play basketball several times a week. But a couple of years ago, some friends I play ball with and I went to go see the Warriors play because we wanted to see Steph Curry in person. And for those of you who are like my wife and you stopped listening as soon as I started talking about sports, Steph Curry is considered to be the greatest shooter in the history of the world. So we're watching this guy warm up, and he's hitting crazy shots from everywhere. It's almost supernatural. And one of my friends leaned over to us and said, "What are we doing? Why do we even keep playing this game? We should just quit." Seriously. Watch. We saw how great Steph Curry is, and we thought, why are we even playing basketball? The music industry has given me another take on this. Every single one of us in this city has 1,000 guitar-playing friends. But one of my friends said to me one time that there are guitar players that make him want to get better, and there are guitar players that are so good they make him want to quit. So watch. We can look at the best basketball players in the world and think, we so don't measure up that we shouldn't shoot anymore. We can look at the best guitar players in the world and think we so don't measure up that we shouldn't play anymore. Isaiah looked at the God of the universe and said, I so don't measure up that I shouldn't be anymore. That's really, that's what happened. So one of the Bible's names for God is Yahweh. And Yahweh means I am, or the existing one. It's like saying he is existence. So Isaiah opened his eyes and saw the thrice holy essence of existence itself. And it was so pure and it was so powerful, God was, that Isaiah said he shouldn't exist at all. That's what he said. Look at his reaction to verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now check this out. Woe is me, for I am lost is not the best translation of this part. Other versions say, I am undone, which you might have noticed that's what I read earlier. I am undone. That gets a lot closer. Because in the Hebrew language that this was originally written in, these two sentences are that we translate here, woe is me, I am lost, or I am undone, are really only two words. Awi dama. Awi dama. This is so crazy. You know what awi means? Awi is actually a passionate cry of grief or despair. We translate it, woe is me. It's a passionate cry. The reason we put woe is me in our Bibles is because it would be weird to put oh in our Bibles. But that's what it is. It's oh, a passionate cry of despair. And I am lost or I am undone in the original language is dama, which means to make, to cease, to cause to cease or to destroy, to cease existing. Should we be scared of God? Isaiah, a guy like us, he saw the Lord on his throne. He heard the shouts of his holy, holy, holiness. He experienced the impact of infinite perfection. And immediately it led him to expect destruction. And so it should. He screamed and said, "I shouldn't live." And it was the right response. And that's because here, watch, here Isaiah is tying into the central storyline of the whole Bible. Now allow me to be a little more dark for a moment. We got it. We need this. We have to do this. Let me be dark for just a couple moments. Because Isaiah, what's happening is Isaiah is experiencing the core reality of the universe. And he is leading us to remember that we are like him and that he is like Adam, the first man, and that we are all sinners in the world created by our perfect God. Isaiah's actually experienced this. We won't likely experience this. When we see God face to face, it'll be done. Isaiah's experiencing the brokenness in full. The fact that that God made the world for us to enjoy it and to enjoy him, but we rebelled and we disobeyed, and not only did we sin, but we broke humanity and we broke the world that God made. Isaiah was a rebel and a sinner standing in front of an incomprehensibly perfect God. A God whose holiness and justice demands that wrath and judgment be placed on rebellious people like Adam and Eve and Isaiah and me and you. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." That's all of us. Wrath is real. And wrath is right, because when we understand what we've done and who, the problem is up here. We don't really understand the perfection and the glory and the beauty. When we know who we are and we know what God is, we see that wrath is logical. It is necessary. It is. So what is God capable of doing? He is capable of pouring out wrath and actual destruction on sinners like me and like you. This is what Isaiah expected. And if we were to find ourselves in the same situation as Isaiah for real, if we were to stand before this real, thrice holy, existing one in his majesty, we would immediately know. We would immediately know that our sin and his glory can never coexist unless something fills in the gap. Oh, but guess what? There is something to fill in the gap. And that takes us to number two. So when we expect God's wrath, God is scary. But number two, when we experience God's love, nothing is scary. When we experience the love of God, we realize we don't need to be scared of God, and therefore we don't need to be scared of anything at all, because watch what happens next. It's the very next verse after we stop reading. Isaiah's terrified. He's expecting to be no longer existing any moment. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah was very scared, expecting death. And it's actually kind of funny in hindsight. One of these seraphs a burning one, takes a burning coal and flies at Isaiah as he's expecting to be destroyed, but that's not what happens. He doesn't die. He isn't destroyed. The wrath isn't poured out on him. Instead, he's forgiven. The unmatched, omnipotent God wanted sinful, rebellious Isaiah, who didn't even think he should be alive, to be forgiven. God wanted Isaiah to have love instead of wrath. And look what he did. Look, this will sound familiar. Watch. God brought grace from an altar that Isaiah didn't have to die on. God gave forgiveness that Isaiah didn't have to pay for. God brought the altar, God brought the fire, God brought the atonement, and Isaiah got the new heart. And if that doesn't make you want to hug Joey Jacob, I don't know what will. Unmerited forgiveness instead of just destruction. That is our story. Because you know what this does? And I say our story because you know what this does? This scene that Isaiah's in, it casts our minds thousands of years into Isaiah's future when God himself was on the earth as Jesus Christ. Isaiah's story compels us to look ahead for another altar, right? Man, I'm preaching to myself. It's fine. We look ahead to a better atonement. We look ahead to the time when the fire of the forgiveness of God that satisfies the wrath of God doesn't fall on one normal man, but falls on the body of God himself in Jesus Christ on the cross. God said to the world what he said to Isaiah, behold, the price is paid, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So remember, what is God capable of doing to us is not the only question. What is his posture towards us? And we sing it all the time. And on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied and every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I stand. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, Jesus has already taken your wrath. He's already died your death. And God, therefore, is always and forever in a posture of mercy and love toward you. Christian, God loves you. Hey, Christian, God loves you. Christian, God really, unquestionably, and forever loves you. Anything else that you think is not right, he does. Like I said at the beginning, there are so many of us who live like we are scared of God when we shouldn't be. I know a lot of people in our church have had seasons where they lived afraid of God. Is God going to get me? Is God going to hurt me? Is God going to ruin my life for whatever reason? My wife has dealt with this a lot. I would like to quote the beautiful and brilliant and kind and stunning and hilarious Scarlett Hiltabeitel in her her classic work, Afraid of All the Things. She and I have both lived this. Listen to what she wrote. And this is something that you will have felt, I'm almost assured. I've often been afraid that the voodoo-like quality I described to God would activate, and he would either make my husband move me to a place that gives you automatic leprosy, or he'd haunt me with guilt and make me feel like a backslider for not answering the call for the rest of my life. I was afraid that in God's supernatural kingdom, surrender would only and always mean suffering. I thought things like, if I really allow myself to be close to God, he's going to test me tomorrow with full-on boils. I think my wife is funny, but she means this. She's lived this way, and she is not the only one. A lot of us live sometimes like we are still Isaiah, in the throne room, wondering if the shoe of God's wrath is going to drop and crush our lives. But the cross has already happened. The shoe has already dropped, and it missed you. And it's going to keep missing you forever because it's already done. We don't have to worry because we already know how much he loves us. But listen, many of you have received the love of God, but you haven't believed the love of God. You've received the love of God, but you haven't deeply believed it. And sometimes you still relate to God on the basis of a wrath that has already been taken care of in Jesus Christ. So I have a verse for you. I want to make this practical. I want you to memorize this verse. I quote this verse to myself probably every week. It's a verse for every Christian who has lived scared that God might, for some reason, want something bad for them. You're going to have hard things in your life. God's not sending bad things to you to punish you. He's not sending bad things to you because he's mad at you. He's not sending bad things to you because he's wrathful towards you. Long time ago, he figured that out. Here's the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10. I love this verse. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him forever. You have not been pointed to wrath, Christian. Please believe that. I've heard Pastor John Piper tell his personal story, his story of finding out that he had cancer, when he was diagnosed with cancer. And he was sitting alone in the doctor's office, waiting for the results by himself, thinking it was gonna be cancer. And he said, I had a few minutes by myself, and I literally asked myself, what am I supposed to preach to my soul right now? What is it that you say to your soul in moments like that? And he said, this was the verse. He said, there are so many you could use, but you really only need one. Get many, you only need one, and this is a good one. This is what he preached to his soul, to his own heart when he was scared of cancer. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. So whether we wake and cancer doesn't kill us, or we sleep and it does, we will live with him forever. In everything, God is only loving towards us because that's all he has left for us in Christ. Go home and memorize this verse. Use it to preach to your soul. Use it to preach in your moments. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer. It's not wrath. It can't be wrath. Whether you wake or sleep, you will be with him forever. Maybe your business is struggling. It's not wrath. You are loved. Maybe you didn't get the college to get into the college that you wanted. It's not wrath. You are loved. I mean, maybe you didn't pass the test for your orange belt in Taekwondo. Even then, we will live with him forever. No matter what the circumstances are, God's posture towards us in Jesus is unfailing love. So when we experience God's love, nothing is scary. And let me close by pointing out Isaiah's response. So the thrice holy, impossibly perfect, completely set apart, existing one who had been rebelled against and sinned against and had his own people and world broken, forgave one man standing before his throne. Forgave him. I'll take care of this, Isaiah. And then God asked the heavens, who will I send? And who will go for me? And Isaiah's hand couldn't have shot up any faster. Here am I, he said, send me. And I've been reading this passage for years, but it struck me for the first time this week that Isaiah didn't ask any questions. That's how I say, here I am, send me. Isaiah didn't ask, oh, so what am I telling them? Or he didn't ask, where am I going? He didn't say, how is this all going to work? He didn't ask, God, is this all gonna kind of work out okay? You know why? Because none of it mattered. It didn't matter. Isaiah knew that the Lord of Lords, the creator of all, the existing one, loved him. He knew God was for him. God was on his side. So Isaiah's response was, send me. In the original Hebrew, it's turn me loose or set me free is Isaiah's response. If we're not afraid of God, why should we be afraid of anything? Because if God's posture towards us is to save us, what can destroy us? For real. We all get to live like I do in the lobby. If Sean Allen is for me, who can be against me? But we have that for real, and we have that forever. We have infinitely and always through Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. If we have experienced his love, we don't have to be scared of anything. And we can say the last line of the song I quoted earlier, no power of hell, no scheme of man will ever pluck us from his hand till he returns or calls us home here in the power of Christ. We stand. It's amazing. Till he returns or calls us home. We stand. Let's pray. Father, we'll never know until we get to you how holy you really are. We won't know what it means that the angels won't look at you. We will never have a great picture until we're with you face to face of just how much we wronged you. We feel it, but I know we don't feel it in full. And still you forgive, and still you died instead of us. My goodness. And God, there's people in here right now who don't have a relationship with you through Jesus, who are still standing and expecting your wrath. And God, I pray that right now you would help them to see it. Nothing they can do, nothing they can do can close the gap, but Jesus has already done it. So I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would help them to repent. You would help them to confess their need of Jesus. I pray that they would find joy in being redeemed through the work of Jesus right now. Please pull their hearts out of wrath and into your love. And for my brothers and sisters who do have a relationship with you, God, I pray that you would help us. God, help us to live knowing your posture to us is mercy. Knowing your posture to us is love. God, I pray that we would not doubt you. God, I pray that we would enjoy you. And Father, I pray that we would say, here am I, send me, with happy hearts because of who you are. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.